Everybody. All right. Good. Ephesians chapter 2. I appreciate Josh's unashamed plug for the messages online. The only thing I hate about it is I clicked and it's like, lo and behold, it's me speaking. It's what I didn't like about live streaming. I had to look at myself. It was like, oh man. But the word of God is always good. So we praise the Lord for that and another opportunity for folks to hear the Word of God. So often I need to take notes and write things down. That maybe not, doesn't help you, but for me, if I'm going to get it, there might be hope if I write it down and then if I can remember where I put it. But in any event, I hope you'll take advantage of that. We have different folks, and even with shut-ins and things like that, being able to, we used to put them on cassettes. When we came here, there was a whole rack of cassettes back there. They're gone. Then we used to put them on, is it CDs? I'm going to show my ignorance. They're gone. So if the Lord tarries, I wonder what's going to happen next. I can't keep up, but praise the Lord for technology used for the Lord. And of course, it can be used not for him as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful. And Lord, we think today of the first day of the week, Sunday, referred to in your word as the Lord's Day. We think of in Revelation where the Apostle John said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. A day where we remember especially the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about being seated in the heavenlies if we are in Christ, Father, and as we think about the Lord's Supper and remember and do this in remembrance of Jesus, his death, his agony on the cross, the fact that he does not overlook sin, but he is not just, he is also justifier. He paid the price of sinless perfection with his lifeblood, his life so that we might have spiritual life, life that is eternal. And Lord, may we seriously remember that, not just thinking about the agony and his broken body and shed blood, but also, Lord, the privilege and responsibility we have to be called Christians, to represent him in this world, and also a time of rejoicing at the fellowship that we have in Christ and what we look forward to at the marriage supper of the Lamb as well. We pray that as your word goes forth today, that it would be mixed with faith in each of us as we hear it, and even as we have now put the messages online, Father, your word is going forth more and more. We pray for the salvation of souls, for Christians to be built up in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask all this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Sin's work against us, verses 1 to 3. It's like, and yet the reality of that, not a very popular message, but nonetheless scriptural. The bad news that we need rescue from. And here's the rescue. God's work for us. Sin's work against us, but God works for us. The focus of our attention in the text now is on God, not on sinful man. I remember in Bible school going and climbing upstairs and seeing on the walls, salvation is of the Lord. A couple different times throughout Scripture, in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, he had that lesson driven home to him. Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. Without God, there is no salvation. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The great fish, the whales, bow to him. The winds and the waves obey him. The Creator is in absolute control of the creation. All roads do not lead to the Lord to salvation, only Jesus Christ. And here in this text today, we're reminded of at least four activities that God has performed and is performing on behalf of sinners to save us from the consequences of our sins. It's very simple. God loves us. God quickens us. God exalts us. God keeps us. So there we have it. But God loves us. Look at verse 4 again with me. But God who is, and we think about Ephesians, and one of the themes is his wealth, the spiritual wealth that he has, that he has given to us. God loves us. But God who is rich, who is wealthy in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. One of God's riches is his mercy. What is mercy? Well, here we see he is rich in mercy for his great love. Mercy, just like the Gospels, the more that we seek to define it, the better understanding that we have as we put the piece of the puzzle together. Classically, mercy is not getting the punishment that we deserve. I think of the judge and Perry Mason, for all those that I'm revealing my age, you know, and when, you know, the truth has been given by witnesses and things like that, and the person who's there and convicted of his own guilt turns to the judge and says, "Mercy, mercy! Don't give me the punishment that I deserve." Another wonderful definition, especially as we think of God, for mercy is steadfast love. He loves us even though he knows the full extent of our sin, even after we're saved. Save sinners. One of God's riches is his mercy, steadfast love, not giving us the punishment we deserve. His love is based on himself, and he never changes. He is love. By nature, God is love. Scripture says it, chapter and verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. That's what we mean by chapter and verse. Is that what Scripture says? Yes, God is love. Boom, that's it. God said it, it's settled. Whether you believe it or not, is going to affect you a lot, but it's true regardless of whether you believe it or not. It's settled. God would love even if there were no sinners because love is a part of his very being. Love is, in Sunday school we talked about this, just to dovetail it with it, love is a characteristic or what we call an attribute of God. Who is God? God is love. The more we know about God, the more we can appreciate who he is, what he is, how different he is from us. What a blessing he is. He is God of gods. But God has two kinds of attributes, at least. This is one way of looking at them. Those he possesses of himself. We might call those intrinsic attributes, such as life, love, holiness. And those by which he relates to his creation, especially to man, which we might call relative attributes. That's kind of neat, our relatives. Relative, as God has a personal relationship with us, if we've been saved, if we've been born again, relative attributes, those by which he relates to his creation. Perhaps an example would help, because I struggle with this a little bit this week. So for example, by nature, God is truth. All right, just quoted that, John 14, 6. Jesus is the way, the truth. Jesus is truth. He is not a liar. He never lies. He is truth. Boom, chapter and verse. Great. Okay, so by nature, God is truth. But when he relates to man, God's truth becomes faithfulness, at least in part. He is faithful. He will always tell you the truth, the good, the bad, the ugly. He'll encourage you with truth. He will convict you with truth. He will comfort you with truth. But he will always tell you the truth. He is faithful with truth. How about another example? God by nature is holy. Boom! Scripture on that. Got to be careful about these mics, don't I? He is holy. When he relates that holiness to man, it becomes justice. God is just as well. Justice does not prevail in this life, but in God's economy, justice prevails. We got to be careful. Sometimes we say we just want justice. Wow. If we all got justice in and of ourselves, we would all be without Christ. But God is holy. And when he relates that holiness to man, it becomes justice. But for our purposes today, specifically with our text, God is love. Boom again. Love is one of God's intrinsic attributes. But when this love is related to we as sinners, even saved sinners, it becomes grace and mercy. He is gracious. He is merciful. Now, we should not, Sunday school class, presume upon that. Okay, can't get into that from Sunday school. But God is rich in mercy and grace. We see that in Ephesians 2, verses 4, verse 7 as well. And these riches make it possible for sinners to be saved, to have a no-so salvation. These things God has written to us that we may know that we are on our way to heaven, because it's not based on me, it's based on Jesus Christ. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is a great blessing. It really comes as a shock to some people when we discover that we are not saved by God's love, you have to take it all in context here, but by God's mercy and grace specifically here. In his mercy, God does not give us what we do deserve. It is a hard thing in talking to folks and witnessing to them. I don't believe in hell. I'm not saying that. Hell is scriptural. We've got chapter and verse on that, the lake of fire. I don't believe that a loving God would send someone to hell. They're the same folks that don't correct their children and think that's loving and let them go their own way. In his mercy, God does not give us what we do deserve. In and of ourselves, we all have sinned, come short of the glory. We all deserve to be without Christ for all of eternity. That's a nice way of saying to go to hell. And death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. So in his mercy, God does not give us what we do deserve. And in his grace, he gives us what we do not deserve, heaven. And he gives us that only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two, grace and mercy, sometimes it's confusing. You'll notice I look down to make sure, did I say it right? I hope I said that right. And all of this is made possible because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross. It was at Calvary that God displayed his hatred for sin and his love for sinners. Yes, for God so loved the world. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or showed or demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Christ did not have to die. He was sinless. He is sinless, but he chose to die as our substitute. But do we see as well, not just the love and of God on the cross there, which, by the way, it is love. What is love? It's sacrifice. It's a conscious choice. It's a matter of the will. It's not this touchy-feely stuff that the world points out to us. It's involved with feelings and things, but Christ on the cross is the best example of love that I know. But do we see on the cross as well what the devil wants us to miss? God is holy. God is love. God is holy. Rochelle talked about the circle. That was a good example in Sunday school today. His holiness does not bring down his love. His love does not bring down his holiness. Do we see on the cross that God the Father required the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for our sin? He does not overlook sin. The wages of sin is death, and ultimately our sin was what was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Just as if you and I nailed the nails into him. We need to be rescued. We are born in sin. We are born estranged from God. We are born spiritually dead, going back to verses 1 and 3. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. I'm going to really not digress for a moment, but I'll put a plug in for Wednesday night, if you can join us. Pastor Josh and I are tag teaming, and usually every other week and things, and it's been a great blessing. But what is our theme verse for this year at Steam Valley Bible Church? It is Ephesians 3:19, and I revel in this because I just see God putting it together, and that's always an encouragement to me. It's not the pastor putting it together, it's God. Praise God. Ephesians 3:19 says this, and to know an intimate knowledge, intimacy, K-N-O-W, like Adam knew Eve, his wife, intimacy, and to know the love of Christ. I'm praying that for myself, that I would grow in intimacy with the love of Jesus Christ. I'm praying that for you. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. In other words, yes, based on the word of God, but I'm experiencing it in my life. I am not just going through quoting scripture and things like that, but in my life, in my daily life, God is convicting my heart about that and about, frankly, my lovelessness and his perfect love. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God, that we are the representatives of God here. And what this world needs is the love of God, not the world's definition of the love of God. but God's definition, sacrifice. Not overlooking sin, pointing out to the child when they are wrong, when they are going the wrong direction and it can't possibly end up well, but also all scripture last week in the messages, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's all profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What a blessing. So on Wednesday evenings, I've been sharing from 1 Corinthians 13 and a book I'm reading entitled, and I like the title, Loving as Jesus, not past tense, present tense, Loving as Jesus Loves. It's been both challenging and encouraging to me. I'm just going to read a couple kind of boom statements. I guess that's my word today, boom, sorry. What matters most is not how gifted we are, but how loving we are. We will never learn how to love by working it up from our own hearts, but only by having more of Jesus Christ in our lives. When the rich young ruler preached on last week, and Wednesday here we touched on it, when the rich young ruler rejected Jesus, the truth, the way, the life, when he rejected the truth, the way, the life, when he rejected Jesus Christ, Jesus looked at him and what? Loved him. Jesus does blank without love. What's the blank? Jesus does nothing without love. That's one of the glories of God. That's a good goal. Lord, help me to grow in doing nothing without your love. How about this one? Jesus is the eternal incarnation of the love of God. And one more. We, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3, we are nothing without love. We can give our body to be burned, and et cetera, et cetera. But without love, God says, we are nothing. That's wow. We are nothing without love. But when we know Jesus Christ, who does nothing without love, he will help us to grow in loving the way that he is and he does. So God's work for us, number one, God loves us. It is work, it is sacrifice to love biblically as Jesus, our perfect example, demonstrated to us on the cross. But secondly here, God quickens us. That's an old-fashioned word. Look at it in verse 5, Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. God is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the great initiator. I often say that in church, you know, here at the pulpit, I see, you know, the finish worn off here, you know. And sometimes we think about that. Sometimes in our devotions, maybe we're reading or we think we're in church sometimes. And you know, it's like, hold on. It's like God's convicting us. I was like, no, I'll not respond. Yes, I am responding. I'm saying no, just like the Israelites have passed. And it's like, you know, we kind of need to kind of say, yes, Lord, that's true about me. And I'm so glad in your faithfulness, you don't just encourage and comfort me, but you tell me when I'm wrong. Because the only way to grow is by dealing with things when we're wrong. It is great to encourage folks in what they're already doing right, and God does that. But our God is a perfect God, and he lets us know when we're wrong. And he convicts us, and we need to have open hearts. I prayed today, Isaiah 55, 8, 9, and that it says, or somewhere it's in Hebrews, Isaiah 55, 8, 9, God's ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts. His are infinitely higher than ours. In Hebrews, it says, the word of God did not profit them. You can check it out for yourself. There's nothing wrong with the word of God. Sunday school class, the word of God did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. And then I heard it. Do you believe the word of God? If not, do we confess our sin of doubt and unbelief? God quickens us. God is the author, the initiator. We do not merit or earn salvation. What does it mean God quickens us? It means that he made us alive spiritually when we were born again. Even when we were dead spiritually in sins. People don't like this. Just so happens that Amelia is our newest, right? Don't get mad at me. She's a sinner. They probably, not sweet Amelia. I won't ask. Dad's saying yes, yes, yes. They come separated from God. Because Josh and Kaylee went together, passed along physical characteristics and spiritual characteristics. Let me just do it from Wanda and me. I didn't want to cast dispersion on this perfect couple here. So us. Jennifer's a sinner because she's our daughter. Why? We passed along the DNA and stuff like that, but guess what? Wanda's a sinner and I'm not. No, we're both sinners. We passed along our spiritual condition. She was born in sin. She needed to be saved. Praise the Lord. You can talk to her about her testimony. We need to pray for Amelia to get saved. That's part of what the local church is for. Here, this new little baby. Praise the Lord. We have a sacred trust, especially given as a stewardship to Pastor Josh and Kayla. But wow, to us as a local church family to pray for them, to love her, to love her. I think about the kids from Master Club last week. I think about the evangelist kids. Line upon line, precept upon precept, every day, those kids lining up here singing the praises of Jesus Christ, quoting verses in club. Maybe we just do that every day, line upon line. And each step fulfilling a life that fulfills the will of God for our lives. God makes us alive. He accomplishes a spiritual resurrection by the power of the Spirit of God using his word. The word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is what? It's quick. It is alive. That's kind of weird, but God said it, so it's settled. It is alive. Well, it's an ancient book. Yes, it's eternal. And it is just as good today as it ever was and always will be. Because Jesus Christ is the living word. And this is the written word that perfectly describes Jesus to us, who is the complete fulfillment of all that God is. This word is alive. Yes, you read it. And sometimes you know you've read it before, and this thing comes up because of a circumstance in your life. It's like, bam, I never saw that before. So, see, bam, boom, whatever. Okay. We like that. We like the comfort that it gives to us. I had an opportunity last week after the service to go to someone who is just gone through some excruciating physical challenge, to someone who is starting on that path, and I had recommended this one. Maybe you might want to talk to this person, and I got with him last week, and I said, 2 Corinthians 1:4, that you can comfort others with the comfort that you have received. Why did God allow this trial in your life? To grow you, not to discourage you. Yes, to remind you who he is, who you are. I'm a sinner, even though I'm saved by grace. Physically, I'm still dying physically, but spiritually, I'm alive. And he's left me here so that others could see in me, not me, but Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and lift you up and glorify you and flatter you. No, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Hey, that's not you. That's right. It's my Jesus, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Can I tell you about him? Wow. The word of God is alive. It's powerful. It can comfort you when no one and nothing else can. It can encourage you. I was reading this week, David encouraged himself in the Lord. How does it happen? How do we get saved? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. How do you this week, when you've been impatient, get saved from that? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How do you, this good habit or this other habit that's not necessarily good, necessarily bad or whatnot, or maybe I'm in an extreme over that, how do I get tempered in that? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We talked about the family, and you know, you hear stories about folks, preachers going out and wearing out their souls and, you know, never home and stuff like that, and they're always witnessing. Well, no, there's a problem with that because their family's lost or their wife is, you know, whatever, their kids, and he leaves her holding the bag. The ultimate goal is to glorify God because God is the one that holds everything together. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You seek God in your personal, intimate relationship with him, knowing his love, knowing who he is, and he has promised to care and keep everything else in sync. The whole balance thing, you know, it's like juggling all those things. Mary and Martha. This one needful thing, your personal, intimate, growing relationship with your Savior who loves you more and better than anyone else. God quickens us. In the four Gospels, it's recorded that Jesus raised at least three people from the dead. The widow's son, Luke 7, Jairus' daughter, Luke 8, and Lazarus, perhaps the most famous in John 11. I just read about him this week. In each case, Jesus spake the word, and the word gave life. And those three physical resurrections in Scripture are pictures of the spiritual resurrection that comes to the sinner when he hears the word of God and believes. The word of God is alive. I remember when we were first saved, we went to a church, and Wanda and I teased when we were in our apartment that they must have had our apartment bugged, because every time we went to church, it's like, bam, 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 bam. It's like, how does he know? It's because we had gotten saved in the Spirit of God, and we were sitting down in church with the Word of God, and it's like, boom. And it wasn't just you're doing this wrong, it's like you're doing this right. It was encouraging, it was comforting. But yes, in God's goodness, he also chose to grow us as well. Our spiritual resurrection is much greater because it puts us in union with Christ. God made us alive together with Christ. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Together with Christ. I'm in union with Christ as members of his body. He's called the head, and we're members of... That's pretty intimate, your body. We usually are concerned about our body, right? And he gives us that illustration that he's the head, and we are members of his body. We're united to him so that we share his resurrection life and power. I think of 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, all die. What does that mean? Adam chose to sin. Eve chose to sin. What did they pass along to the whole human race? Just like I said with Wanda and me with Jennifer. They're the ones who started it. And it's passed along. We're all born in sin. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came, to take care of that problem. We need, and this world just does not believe that bad news. That is bad news. Sometimes as I pray for folks, I pray that they would be convicted of the bad news, but also be convicted of the good news. Convicted, Tom McAvoy, I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell. But God, in his rich mercy and his love for me, sent Jesus to provide a way for me to go to heaven. This is what I deserve. This is what I get because of God's mercy and grace. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I love doing funerals, especially at the graveside, for a saved person. They that are in Christ shall rise. Rise, be given a new spiritual body. You can take a look at that, not now, on the back of the bulletin there. Not in the back of the bulletin, the back of your handout. Raise us up together, some things about that. What kind of body will we have? How can a person long since dead whose spirit has been in God's presence receive once again a body? Don't look at it now. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. God's work for us. He loves us. He quickens us. Thirdly, he exalts us. That's, wow. Look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yeah, that's exaltation. Wow. But it's because of Christ. It's not because of you. It's because of Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. Raised up sounds like a phrase we use in rearing children to this day. Like when we're asked, where were you raised? I always, pastorally, as a parent, as a grandparent, I always look to God as the perfect parent. That's another one of his glories. Guess what? Ask Jennifer again. I am not a perfect parent. But God is. He's a perfect parent. He's always right. He always stands for right in the right way. Don't have to go much further. See the difference between him and me. Wow. God's parenting, his raising us up, is perfect. So we get out of the graveyard if we're saved and sit, dwell together in heavenly places because of Jesus Christ. We are not raised from the dead and left in the graveyard. We're not raised spiritually from the dead and left in the graveyard because we are united to Christ. We've been exalted with him and we are sharing his throne in the heavenlies. Yes, our physical position is still on the earth, but our spiritual position, look at the title of the message, our rich spiritual position in Christ. As far as God is concerned, it's a done deal. We are in Christ. We will be in heaven for all of eternity. This is just a blip on the screen, but it is a very needful blip, not so much for us, but for those who can see Christ in us, because that's the way that God has planned it. There is nothing like witnessing to someone who is lost to realize it's not me, it's Christ. If it's just, I don't save anybody. I can plant the word of God, I can water it, but I cannot save them. Boy, when you become a parent, you realize that. Different kids, and it's like, oh, I was just talking to my son. He said, yeah, you know, he's talking, this is Nathan, he's talking to Caleb and stuff. Caleb's 5. He's a dummy. No, he's not at all. He can quote verses. He memorized more verses at Easter than I did. We were down there, and he's memorizing these verses. Like, okay, your 5-year-old grandson can teach you things. That's true. But he said he was asking about death. And went, hey, Dad, what happens after you die? Kind of like, you know, Mr. Mortician or something. And very interested in that, biologically, everything else. And, you know, they talk to him about it. They go through it. I appreciate young parents praying for their kids and stuff. And then Nathan was like, you know, I thought he's going to say, well, what about spiritually? How do you get to heaven? All that kind of stuff. And they talked about that. Then he said, how about some Cheerios, Dad? Where's the conviction? Or is it just mental, you know, type thing? Parents know for sure, you know, if you could, you'd drag him to Christ. You'd reach inside there and say, Christ is in your heart. You can't do it. You can plant, you can water. But we are absolutely, totally dependent on God opening their heart. And that helps us. I don't think there's been anything more that's helped me grow in Christ than becoming a parent. God, I can't, but you can. And Lord, I want to be in one of the small groups tonight. What is it? Your identity in Christ. Yes. We need to seek first the kingdom of God, first and foremost, because our identity is in Christ and for the Lord Jesus Christ. But dear God, may my children, may my grandchildren see that I have a personal relationship with him and that I'm growing in Christ. I can't be perfect this side of heaven, but I want to grow in Christ because I've got some dear little ones looking at me. How about you? I've got neighbors looking at me. You live where you live on purpose. Don't try to reach the whole world, but don't miss your spouse. Don't miss your parents. Don't miss your grandkids. Don't miss that person living next to you. You're there on purpose, ambassador for Jesus Christ. Pray. Who are you praying for to influence for Christ? Like Lazarus, we've been called from the grave to sit with Christ and enjoy his fellowship. I hope I talked to someone this week and they said they were just overwhelmed with who God is. You know, when you're overwhelmed with this world and all that's been going on, ask God, dear God, I'm sorry, I'm overwhelmed with this world. And it is discouraging many times. But we have not because we ask not, Lord, help me to become overwhelmed with you. Just overwhelmed with who you are and what a blessing you are to me. And that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, as the hymn says, God's work for us, 3 things. God loves us, he quickens us, he exalts us. And lastly, he keeps us, my Nana, my father's mother, my grandmother. She would always tease and say, I need a keeper. I don't believe she was saved. I won't go into that, but she was right about that. We need a keeper. And I don't want to be disrespectful. You think about fish and throwing them back, or if it's a keeper, God is the keeper of keepers. And we indeed do need a keeper. Look at verses 7 through 9 there, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You don't get saved by your works. You don't stay saved by your works. God keeps you saved, and God gets you saved. That takes the monkey off your back. But verse 10 says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're saved to do good works, not to keep ourselves saved, but because we are saved. But look at this, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So for all of eternity future in heaven, in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward you and me if you are saved. What a blessing. Heaven will be just wonderful. I've got some loved ones there. How about you? We'll not know the entire extent of our spiritual riches until the ages to come. God is perfectly graceful. He is perfectly gracious. I am not. Yet another one of his glories. He is perfectly gracious. God is perfectly kind. Yet another one of his glories. I am not perfectly kind. Sometimes I'm unkind. Just being honest, not reveling in that. But God in his perfection, all through the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Verse 8, so well known, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, salvation. It is by grace, the favor of God that we do not merit. It's through faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Trusting him, your total dependence, all your eggs in one basket. By grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. Salvation is the gift of God. You can believe in a gift and not have it. You can believe in Jesus Christ here but not have him. God says you need to repent and believe. There are many folks who believe in God but are not saved. Premier example, Satan, James 2:19, the demons believe and tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they're not saved. They're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Be careful about the difference between your head and your heart, your will. God says if there's a genuine change that he's made on the inside, it will show up on the outside. There will be growth. There will be spiritual fruit, all to the glory of God. There will be a hunger for the word of God. There will be a desire to pray. There will be a desire to yoke together in a local church. I'm not saying if you meet someone, they say, I don't go to church anymore, but I'm saved. The best case of that is that it's a disobedient believer. But my fear is it's someone who says they believe, but they're not saved because they're just living in blatant disobedience to God. Chapter and verse, Hebrews, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I get it. Who hasn't been hurt in church? But here's the better question. Who's been hurt most by the church? Jesus Christ. This do in remembrance of me, and get your cotton pick and mine off yourself and on Jesus Christ. Ooh, that wasn't in the message. And who heard him? I did. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Our only boast is in Jesus Christ. Our works fall infinitely short of the perfection and glory of God. Only the work of Jesus has earned and paid for our salvation. God's purpose in our redemption is not simply to rescue us from hell, as great as that work is. His ultimate purpose in our salvation is that for all eternity the church might glorify God's grace. You want a synopsis? Graduates and things like that. What are you going to do? I'm going to try to grow in glorifying God. Boom! I said it quietly. That'll keep things in seek. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Let me just turn to Ephesians 1:6. It's in verse 12 and verse 14 as well, but the glory of God. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. May I glorify God. May I, in any situation that I am in, because I am there, may more attention be brought to Jesus Christ. May I not draw attention to me, may I draw attention to Jesus Christ. A word in season, not returning evil for evil, quietness when appropriate, speaking that word in season when appropriate, but with the love of Christ. God keeps us for all of eternity. Chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Since we have not been saved by our good works, we cannot be lost by our bad works. The Bible puts it this way. After we're saved, no, we are not perfect. We are not sinless. When we see him, we shall be like him. But until that time, a righteous man falleth 7 times and what? Riseth up again. Deals with it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are saved by Jesus. We are kept saved by Jesus. As we finish up here, grace means salvation completely apart from any merit or works on our part. Grace means that God the Father does it all for Jesus' sake. Our salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. It is not a reward. Oh, you were good, so here's your reward. No. It is a gift. You do not pay for a gift. I want to read something here. Salvation cannot be of works because the work of salvation has already been completed on the cross. This is the work that God did for us, and it is finished, he said. It's a finished work. We can add nothing to it. Hebrews 10, we dare take nothing from it. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Access to the Father is through Jesus Christ. For salvation, for prayer, for everything. What a blessing. There's no more need for earthly sacrifice. I thought about that. We don't need to kill lambs here. There's no need for your sacrifice. It's not based on you. I remember when I was first saved, I had 2 problems with it. I'll just address the one. It's like, that's arrogant to say you're never going to I'll slow down. That's what it says here. The evangelist said, does that help? I said, no. But at least it's a goal. I know I miss it. I thought it's arrogant to say that you know you're going to heaven. If you say you know you're going to heaven because of anything that you've done, that's arrogant. But I say in accordance to the word of God, I know I'm going to heaven because God says he wants me to know I'm going to heaven. And because the only way we can know we're going to heaven is because of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. I am certainly not boasting in myself at all. Our boast is in Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God finished the great work of salvation. God did it all, and he did it by his grace. God's work for us, he loves us. He quickens us. He makes us alive. God exalts us. He keeps us. Turn in your hymnal, if you would. I think they're all favorites. Appreciate the new theme song. Number 355.